Well, hey, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Oh, wow, that was sad. Like 12 people from the front row are good morning. So we do this in Delaware every week. Good morning.
Good morning.
I still don't hear the people in the back. Good morning. All right, there we go. Hey, if you don't know me, my name is Cale Booher. I'm the teaching pastor at the Delaware campus, and it's a privilege to be here with you this morning. It's always a privilege to come to one of our other campuses and just see and be reminded of what God is doing, not just in one particular campus, but across the entire life of our church. Amen? I'm excited when I think about what God is doing in and through LifePoint in Central Ohio. And man, it's just been a fantastic last couple of years as we think about, it was just 2.5 years ago, it was just Lewis Center and Mount Vernon, and now four campuses and seeing people grow. Folks, it's exciting, and I hope you're excited as well. I try to give an update when I can on what's going on at the Delaware campus. The short version is God is good. We're seeing people get saved and seeing people take steps toward baptism and take steps getting into a life group and steps serving. We're growing numerically. It seems like every week we keep seeing new guests. Unfortunately, our building has not grown at all, which creates some issues there. It actually got struck by lightning on Friday, so there was that. Maybe you heard that or not, the storm that came in struck the building that we meet in with lightning. And I just got to say, so the building's still standing. It's intact. We're meeting there this morning. I did hear the AC is off. So if you could pray for us, that would be fantastic. The steeple got struck by lightning. The damage is minimal, but I have to tell you a little story, a little backstory to this. We have been really considering moving since the day that we moved into this building because we knew, hey, if we grow at all, like it's just going to get tight in here. And so we've been pursuing one option in particular. And I just, over the course of months, have not had always a ton of peace about, Lord, like, do you want us, this is a good spot. Do you want us to get out of this place and move into another place? And I'm pretty sure at various times I've asked the Lord, like, for a sign, right? Will you just give me something? And here's the thing, this is crazy. So 3 months ago, as I'm praying that, we're about to sign another year lease in our current space. And we turn it in, like sign lease and everything. And the folks texted us back and said that you're never going to believe this. We said, what? They said, you got to come in and sign this again. It lit on fire. The lease papers that we had just signed, and I'm sitting there praying, like, Lord, would you, like, just give us clarity and wisdom around whether to move? And they're like, yeah, it lit on fire. And so you need to come in and sign it again. And Brian Broyles, our community life pastor, is looking at me like, do you need any more evidence? Then, you know, I'm like, yeah, maybe. And so we go in and sign it again. Well, I'm telling you, not 4 days ago on Wednesday, I am, like, praying, just feeling again, Lord, I need clarity, like in wisdom. If you want us to move, we'll do it. But I think I might have said, like, will you give a sign, just real clarity around this? And I'm also reading through the book of Job right now, and I was just in Job 38, where God asks Job, do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Like, do they answer to you? And 48 hours later, I'm like, okay, Lord, the Lord answers prayer. And number two, I'm pretty sure he wants us to move. I'm like, all right, God, I got it, right? We're going. And so all that to say, if you own a large building in Delaware, I'd love to talk with you after service. So I got a great use for that building. So find me afterwards. We're in a series right now that we're calling I Am. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and really this I Am reference, we're looking at 7 I Am statements that Jesus makes throughout the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the good shepherd. And really, if you're new to church or new to LifePoint, first off, if you're new here, welcome. We're thrilled that you're here. If you're unfamiliar with this I Am statement, it's a reference back to Exodus chapter 3, where God takes a guy named Moses and says, Moses, I'm going to send you back to Egypt, where you came from, where you escaped from, and I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and I'm going to have you rescue the people of Israel, your people. Through you, I'm going to rescue them. And of course, Moses feels completely inadequate for that task. And he says, God, you know, if I go back, who am I supposed to say sent me? Like, what is your name? And God, in this original ultimate mic drop moment, just says, I am. I am who I am. I am that I am. The wording, the phrase literally means I exist. Like, there's no name for me, right? Like, I have always been and always will be. I am. And so I think Dean has been saying it this way. In these statements in the New Testament, it's like Jesus is finishing the sentence in a sense. He is clearly referencing back to this I am moment in the Old Testament and the great I am of the Bible. And he's saying, hey, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. If you want to come to the Father, you come through me. And so what we've been saying every week, the big idea of this series, this is the first point in your listening guide. If you want to follow along in your notes this morning, if you're new to LifePoint, you'll figure out we love fill in the blanks. You'll figure that out very quickly. I am determines who we are. I am determines who we are. It's really our attempt, just a short, pithy way of saying, look, if you're going to know who you truly are, if you're going to know why you were created and be in the sweet spot of understanding who you are and being living for your Creator, it's going to happen by you being in relationship with your Creator, your Father God, and that happens by trusting Jesus Christ, His Son. You get a clear image or clear view of who you are when you get a clear view of who God is. When you see Him truly, then you see yourself truly. And Jesus says, if you want to see God, if you want to enter the kingdom, if you want to know God the Father, then you have to know me. You got to come through me. You got to turn from your sin and place your faith in me. I am determines who you are. I said it this way at the 9:30. You know, when I share my testimony, when I kind of share my Christian life, I would say, look, I grew up in a Christian home. I think I was a believer coming into college. I went to college at Ohio Wesleyan University there in Delaware, and it was at OWU that in between my sophomore and junior year, some things happened that were just identity shaking for me. Kind of sent me reeling. And so as I'm heading back in as a junior over that summer, I was praying and just saying, Lord, like, am I going to continue? I was faced with this fork in the road, if you want to say it that way. Am I going to continue to try to find my identity and my security and my purpose and my value in my academics, my grades, my athletic success or athletic performance? Am I going to continue to find it in relationships or in a relationship? And look, you could absolutely, whatever stage of life you're in, you could just place career, family, kids, spouse, salary, success, whatever it is. Am I going to continue to find my value, my identity in those things, in that person? Or am I going to find it in you? God, am I going to find my joy and my purpose and my life and my love and my security and the reason why I exist? Will I find that, my identity in you? And thankfully, in that time, God drew me and I chose God, however that process works. And God showed me, Cale, this is who you are in me. Your identity is hidden in Christ. Come find yourself in me. And it's been a process of years now of God continuing to show that to me and me finding security and joy and value in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you've had a similar experience. You can point to that time where you said, man, that's when I found my identity in Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to find that. You are searching for identity in every other place and in every other person, and you keep coming up disappointed, dissatisfied, and empty. Christ says, come to me. All who come to me, I'll give you life. I am determines who we are. This morning, we're going to be going into John chapter 13. And so if you've got a Bible, you can thumb there or flip there. If you have like a real physical Bible, that would be crazy, but you could pull that out too. John chapter 13, verse 1. We're going to be reading a passage here. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 17. It's a pretty famous passage. It's the passage where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And we're going to keep our focus pretty narrow this morning. There are really two overarching points that I want to focus in on this text. There are multiple things going on in here, but I do want to read it and give you kind of the overall context. It is just shortly before Jesus is going to be crucified, where he's going to be executed, give his life for you and for me, and then he's going to be raised to new life. But it's just shortly before that. He's coming to the end of his ministry on earth. He's walked with these guys for 3 years. And this is what happens. John chapter 13, verse 1 says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that his time had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, his disciples, his followers, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things, all authority, all power, all things belonged to Jesus, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, He rose from supper. And then look at what happens. It says he laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" It's this incredulous kind of statement, like, "Are you seriously about to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him, and there's a double meaning here as Jesus speaks. He says, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, and here's where that double meaning, he says, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." We'll talk more about that. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, well then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You call me rabbi and God, your superior, the leader." And he says, "And so I am." You're right, for so I am. There it is. I am teacher and Lord. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example," word literally means a pattern. "I've given you an example or a pattern that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Jesus is saying, "Guys, I'm the greatest, and yet I washed your feet. Now go and do likewise." Verse 17, he says, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So here's what we're going to do. I want everyone to take off their shoes. I'm just kidding, right? Some of you are looking at me right now like, where's the nearest exit, right? Don't panic, right? We're not going to do that. So here's the thing. Throughout the course of history, some Christians, some denominations have and still take this, I'm going to say this literally in the sense that Jesus, I think Jesus is speaking literally to the disciples. He's saying, you guys really should do this. As the culture has changed and as kind of the context has changed, I personally don't think that that's necessarily what's meant for today, though we're not by any means out of exempt from what Jesus is saying here. He's got a point. But some denominations and Christians still do this, right, where they physically and actually wash the feet of their brothers and sisters in Christ. I was part of one foot washing growing up in our church, and I tell you, there was something powerful about it, something humbling and powerful. There was also something awkward about it. It was like two parts powerful and three parts awkward, right? I mean, it definitely was. So I don't think that's necessarily the direct application for us, but there is application for us. So here's what I'm going to ask. I'm going to ask one question and then answer it with two things, the two main kind of overarching, what I think are the points of this text. Here's the question. Why did Jesus wash the feet of his disciples? Why did Jesus wash the feet of his disciples? Here's how I'm going to answer this. Number one, right? This is the next point there in your listening guide. To set for them and us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, to set for them and for us an example, a pattern of humility and love. To set for us an example of humility and love. Look at verse 1. Right off the bat, you see John saying something. He says, look, Jesus loved his own. And having loved his own, he loved them until the very end. It's so incredible. Jesus is coming to the closing moments of his life here on earth. He's about to go be crucified. He absolutely, rightfully could make this more about himself. And yet he still chooses to love others. And let this just kind of in shape and inform your view of the text. He also washes the feet of Judas. Judas, the guy who's about to, he's walked with this guy for 3 years, taught him, loved him, and he's about to betray him, and Jesus knows it. This guy's about to go hand Jesus over to the chief priests and to the soldiers who are then going to murder Jesus. And Jesus, in that moment, still chooses to wash his feet. It's this extraordinary act of love. But what's so incredible about it is the way in which Jesus, what's so extraordinary is the way in which Jesus humbles himself. The way in which Jesus humbles himself in order to serve and to love his disciples. You see, a little bit of context here again. It's right before the Passover, again, coming to the end of Jesus' life. Commentators aren't quite sure, but we probably think that this is the Last Supper. This is the Last Supper moment, this incredibly poignant moment. And I love how John prefaces it. If you look at verse 3, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, all authority, and he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. As I read this, I thought, it's almost like John is reminding us just how big of a deal Jesus is. He's like, this is the King of the universe, who's all authority, all power, all things find their life and their being in Christ. All things were created through him and for him and to him. He's the firstborn over all creation. This is the King of the universe who stands up at supper, and what you think should happen is like, and then lightning bolts shot out of his eyes at Judas, right? And then the other 11 came and picked him up on their shoulders and carried him around Jerusalem, just singing his praises and worshiping him. Like that would be appropriate in a sense. You're like, Jesus just deserves worship. All things unto his hands, and he came from God, and he's going back to God. And so you think that way, and then look at what actually happens. Jesus, the King of the universe, stands up, and John goes on to say in verse 4, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. This was what's called a shame and honor culture. There were things that you did that were honorable, and there were things that you did that were shameful and disgraceful, and it was pretty clear which was which. And what Jesus just did, just taking off his outer garments, was not something that you did. That was not honorable. That was shameful, disgraceful. First, he takes up, the King of the universe stands up and takes off his outer garments. Already, you think the disciples are probably looking at that and going, okay, what is going on? Then it says he picks up a towel and he puts it around his waist. Do you know who wore towels around their waist? Slaves. The servants of the household. And then, you think the disciples are watching this, go, okay, he just put on the clothing of a servant. Our king, our Lord and teacher, and right, teacher and Lord just put on the clothing of a servant. And then he begins to pour water into a basin. And to their shock and probably horror, he starts to come to them and to wash their feet. See, commentators tell us they would have been lying on sort of like yoga mats. We think we're the first ones to use yoga mats. We're not, right? They had like these yoga mats that they would sit on. They'd lean on their left hand, they'd eat with the right, and they'd be reclining. And so they'd kind of stick their feet out to the side in a big circle. They'd all be facing towards the center, kind of circle where the food was. And so Jesus literally starts walking around the circle one by one and washing their dirty, nasty, smelly, sweaty feet. Because in their culture, when you walked miles and miles on dusty, hot roads and sandals. And so this task of foot washing, though it may seem weird to us, it was a culturally acceptable thing. That's something that happened when you came into the home. But you know whose task that was? The servants, the slaves. In a male-dominated Jewish society, those Jews thought, okay, this is reserved for non-Jewish slaves. Like literally those on the bottom of society, this is a task for them. This is the most humble task. Imagine, I mean, think about this moment. The King of the universe, the most glorious and powerful being in the universe, is doing the most humble task imaginable. And he goes to his disciples, takes up the towel, lays down his clothes, takes up the towel, and begins to wash their feet. I don't know if there's even a parallel in our culture. I was thinking about this week. I thought, you know what? I mean, maybe if you work in a corporate American, corporate America, and maybe your company is very hierarchical, right? Like, you know who's on the top of the pyramid, and you know who's on the bottom of the pyramid, right? It's very clear. Maybe you go to work, and there's somebody, the CEO, and you're like, they're the person with the corner office, with the windows, and they only talk to a few other people who are in the upper echelons. I mean, it'd be like if you came in one day, and the CEO started going to everybody in the cubicles and saying, hi, I'm here to take your order this morning, right? What coffee would you like? Two creams, one cream, you know, sugar, do you want? And just went row by row or cubicle by cubicle and was serving. I mean, maybe something like that. I mean, it might be, think about Congress. Like if a congressman or congresswoman showed up at your door and my door and said, hi, I'm congressman or congresswoman so-and-so, and I'm here to clean your toilets. Like, I would love to just come in and clean your toilets. Now, depending on how you feel about Congress, some of you might be like, get in there, right? Like, just get in and start, you clean that, right? Others of us, I would guess maybe most of us, would a little bit just be shocked in that moment, like, okay, wait a second. Like, you are coming to me to clean my toilet. Like, no, I'm not letting you into my bathroom to do the task. I mean, I feel like that's something I should do, right? I mean, just, we would be maybe feel like, don't disgrace yourself and come in and clean my toilet. Maybe that gives us a slight clue as to what the disciples were seeing and feeling in this moment. As Jesus, the King of the universe, the most glorious and powerful being in the universe, the superior, the Lord, the teacher, laid down his clothes, took up the towel, and washed their feet, did the most humble task imaginable. And then Jesus says, if you look in verse 14 and 15 and 16 and 17, he says, okay, now go and do likewise. See, here's the crazy part about this example, this pattern that he sets for you and me. Jesus actually expects his disciples, his followers, you and me, to go and do likewise, to follow this example, this pattern. And I don't think he's saying, look, you literally have to wash one another's feet, though in some context, maybe that would be appropriate. I think the point is this, that same type of radical humility and love that marked the life of Jesus Christ is to mark the lives of his followers. The same type of radical humility and love that marked the life of Jesus Christ is to mark the lives of you and me if you follow Christ. Now here's, I think, in my opinion, why that is so hard. Humility does not come naturally. Pride comes naturally. Pride comes easily. Humility is this God-given thing. True humility is something that the Spirit of God grows in us. Pride is something that our sinful nature clings to, and it finds its way in easily, and it grows quickly. You know, the Bible has a good bit to say on pride, and pretty much none of it is positive. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Luke chapter 14, verse 11 says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Matthew chapter 20, verse 16 says, so the last will be first, and the first shall be last. You know, the disciples, at one point in time, they were actually arguing with each other on who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They're like, hey, who do you think's at the top of the pyramid? Is it James or Peter or John? Like, and Jesus, as he hears this, just kind of pulls them aside and is like, have you guys not learned anything over the last couple of years of what I've been teaching you, right? He says, this is what he says to them. If you want to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, then learn to be the servant of all. He says, if you want to be the greatest, you want to be at the top, right? Then put yourself at the bottom. In your attitude toward others, towards your brothers and sisters and toward the world, put yourself at the bottom and consider yourself the servant of all. Take on that attitude, the attitude of Christ. You see, Jesus had this way of taking the world's value system and just turning it on its head. Because let's be honest, our culture, right? There are some parts of our culture and society where I hear it, that we have so adopted this Judeo-Christian ethic that sometimes it is encouraged almost to be humble and to serve others. But probably far more often what you hear is, look, get to the top. Climb the ladder. Ambition, 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 right? Get to the point where when you walk in the room, people look at you and understand you should be listened to. You're important. You should be respected. You need to get to the top or at least be somewhere near the top because you don't certainly want to be at the bottom. Get to the place where others look at you and think that person is important. And guys, that's just not the attitude of the message of Christ. Church, Jesus takes that and flips it on its head and says, look, no, in your attitude, become the servant of all. Listen, if you have a job that places you at the bottom, this is a humble job, don't be ashamed of that. Thank God for the reminder of humility and seek to be the servant of all and own that as a Christ-like attitude. And if your job places you at the top, if your position in your family, amongst your friends group, right, whatever it is, if you are placed at the top, I'm not saying you have to say, okay, I need to like quit my job or get out of that right and go to the, I'm saying in your attitude, Christ says, look, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Paul says, boast, if you're gonna boast in anything, boast in Christ and Christ alone and what he's done for you. And in your attitude, consider yourself the servant of all. And love one another with a humble heart that says, Jesus, I understand. I understand that you humbled yourself, and that's the pattern and example you've set for me. Church, let me just say, I'll just speak personally for a moment. When it comes to pride, it was when I was 20 years old, I started coming to Life Point for the first time. And as I came into the church, guys like Adam Purcell, and eventually Dean, and Troy, and Shane, and a lot of others, just spoke godly confidence into my life. They discipled me and they walked with me. And I never can repay them for the impact that they've had, the way God has used them in my life. But I'll be honest, when I first started coming to Life Point, I was just shocked as a 20-year-old, 21-year-old, 22-year-old that guys who were older than me were listening to what I had to say and seemed to value my opinion on things. But as time went by, as time goes by, what happens is that shock turns into getting used to it. At first, I was shocked that people were listening to me, and then I got used to people listening to me. And then I find myself expecting that people should listen to me, and even getting offended when they don't, or offended when I don't feel like people are listening to me or respecting my opinion in the way in which I think they should, and that's pride. It just finds its way in, and it begins to grow, even in good things. And so as I read this text this week, I'll be honest, God, one of the beautiful things about getting to study scripture for a job is that God often uses that in my life. And as I read this text and thought, God broke my heart in a good way to remind me, Cale, whatever you are, it is by Christ and by grace alone. You are not, right, as important as you think you are. And I had to ask the Lord's forgiveness and just repent and say, God, forgive me and help me to remember that whatever I am and whatever I do in this life, and this is true of me and it's true of you, it is by Christ and by his grace alone. That's why Paul says, if I boast, I boast only in Christ. Guys, that is a counter-cultural message. The world tells you, you need to be first, right? And in the great words of the theologian Ricky Bobby, right? If you're not first, then you're last, right? And Jesus says, no, be last. Humble yourself. Look to Christ. Don't fix your eyes, your attention on your own accomplishments or your own skills, your own intelligence, your own looks, your own salary, or whatever it is that you feel like maybe gives you value in this life. It says, fix your eyes on Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross and scorned its shame and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Fix your eyes on Christ, who is the author and perfecter of your faith, and understand whatever you are, whatever I am, it's by Christ and Christ alone. Now go and humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and take on the attitude of Christ. In your attitude toward others, if I can say it this way, take up the towel. In your attitude toward others, take up the towel. Now here's the thing. As wonderful and as true as all of that is, I don't know that it's necessarily the entirely main point of the passage. Because here's the thing. As wonderful as that example is, if Jesus is nothing more than an example to us, that example will crush you. And that example will crush me. If I look at this and it's, hey, go do this. Okay, I'm going to be humble, right? I'm going to love others. I'm going to find and have found that I can't do that effectively, that I don't always do that 100% of the time. And maybe you're in the same boat. Christ as just example is maybe inspiring at first, but eventually just crushing because you can't live up to it. That's why it's so important. And this is the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus is not just your example, he's your savior and your rescuer and the one who washes you clean and forgives you of your sin. And that's the second point. That's the next point there in your listening guide. This is why Jesus washed the feet of the disciples, not only to show them an example, but to illustrate for them and for us what he was about to do at the cross. To illustrate for them and for us what he was about to do at the cross. If I can say it this way, look at the foot washing and look past it. Let the foot washing point you to the greater act of humility, the greatest act of humility and the greatest act of love, where God sent his own son, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, not just to wash the feet of his disciples, not just to lay down his outer garments, but to lay down his life. And not just to take up a towel to wash our feet, but to take up his cross and on it to shed his blood to wash us of our sin. You see, the foot washing is a symbolic cleansing that points us to a greater cleansing, not just the cleansing of feet, but the cleansing of souls. You see this in his response to Peter and what Peter says to him in verse 6. It says, he came to Simon Peter who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Are you kidding me, right? Are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing, you don't understand now. It's not just about the foot washing, Peter, but afterward, you will understand. You'll see what this is pointing to. Peter said to him, you're never going to wash my feet. Sorry, Jesus, I just can't let you disgrace yourself like that. And Jesus answered him with this kind of double meaning, if I do not wash you, then you have no share with me. You see, what Jesus is saying to Peter is, Peter, it's not just about getting your feet clean. You need your soul cleaned. You need to have a cleansing that goes deeper than just the outside. From the inside out, you need to be cleansed. And that cleansing, that washing comes in me. It comes from the cross. You need to be washed of your pride. You need to be washed of your anger. You need to be washed of your bitterness. You need to be washed of your insecurities. You need to be washed of your sexual past. You need to be washed of your sexual present. You need to be washed of your impatience, and you need to be washed of your God-belittling tendencies. You need to be washed of that attitude that says, my will be done and not thy will be done. And he says, guys, that happens. Peter, that happens through me, the teacher and the Lord who humbled himself, not just to wash your feet, but to wash your sin away by the blood he spilt at the cross. That's the gospel. This is the gospel. It's Jesus in my place. Not just Jesus as my example, but Jesus as my substitute. Jesus who lived the life that I couldn't live and who humbled himself in the way that I couldn't humble myself. He humbled himself when I was still prideful and angry and hated God and ran away from God, and he ran after me by humbling himself, not just to wash my feet, but to wash me clean and to wash you clean when he laid down his life and took up the cross. And then God resurrected him, proving that he is the Son of God and the one who can save your soul and mine. Church, this morning, drink deeply of that gospel. You don't turn from this. The gospel is not, hey, go be humble and go love one another so that God will love you. It's God loves you and God rescued you and God humbled himself on your behalf. Now go. And do likewise. First, sit and rest in the humility and perfection and substitutionary death of Christ who died in your place, Jesus in your place, and Jesus in my place who took the penalty we deserved. Be humbled by that. Be stunned by that. And then go and do likewise. It's as the old hymn says, when Satan tempts me to despair, and tells me of the guilt within. Upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Church, again, we're not commanded to humble ourselves so that we earn God's love. God has graciously given it in the form of his son, Jesus Christ, to you and me through his death and his resurrection. And because of that love and that humility that pursued us even when we were enemies of God, he says, now go. Now as a son or a daughter who's been reconciled to the God of the universe, now go. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and love one another like I loved you, such that others would look in and see the way in which you love and would see the way in which you humble yourself. They'd see your good works and they'd glorify your Father in heaven. You don't do that by progressing past the gospel. You do that by going deeper into the gospel and there understanding what Christ did for you and understanding that not only is he sufficient, but he gives his Holy Spirit to give you power to live like he did. If you're here this morning and you love Jesus, that's true of you. You're now a child, a son, or a daughter of God. And if you're here this morning and you don't love Christ, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. First off, I'm so glad that you're here. This morning, my hope and my prayer for you has been that you see your sinfulness and you sense your need for a Savior and you hear God's voice. And this morning, you recognize and surrender to the love of God who sent his own son that you might have new life. And if you've never taken that step to turn from your sin and trust Jesus Christ with your life, who humbled himself to the cross on your account, I want to give you a chance to do that right now. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, first I want to pray for those of us who are sons and daughters, God, that have turned from our sin, and God, you've graciously saved us. Father, I pray this morning, John spoke about it in our pregame and spoke about it from stage, and it just seems like maybe this is your word to us this morning, that God, we have to lay down our pride. Pride so easily finds its way in. And God, in a culture like ours, where money abounds and position abounds and success seems to abound, Father, it can be so easy to look at one another, and instead of humbling ourselves and seeing community grow because of it, we're prideful, Father, and it kills community because we're always comparing ourselves to others and comparing others to ourselves. And Father, we're looking around the room saying, who's the Alpha? Father, our Alpha is you. Christ is our King. And we are all your children bought by the blood of Christ. So Father, will you help us to humble ourselves and to look not only to your example, but to your death and resurrection in our place. If that's you this morning, I want to give you just a moment to pray that to the Lord. If you know and pride has found a way into your heart and your attitudes and your actions and your words to others, take a moment right now and just confess it to the Lord. God is faithful and just to forgive when we confess our sin. Tell him that. Forgive me, Father. And let it bring you to the place where you celebrate all anew the humility and the love of Christ for you, who even in your pride does not give up on you, but continues to draw you into his presence. Revel in the fact that you have been reconciled to your Savior King. And for those of us here this morning who are ready to take that step, I want to give you an opportunity to pray right now. If you see your sin and your need for a Savior, you can pray something like this. Pray it in your own words. Dear Jesus, this morning I turn from my sin and I'm trusting you with my life. And I believe that you are the Son of God who died for me and who rose again, and that you died in my place. The penalty I deserve because of my sin, you absorbed at the cross. Thank you for reconciling me to my Father. And God, thank you for making me a son or a daughter. Jesus, thank you for saving me. Lord, we pray all this in your name. We trust you with our souls and the souls of others. And it's in your matchless and glorious name we pray. Amen.